Good morning.
Morning.
Yeah, I'm Bill Heatley. I'm an elder here at Agoura Bible Fellowship, and I want to welcome you all here this Sunday, and especially any of you who are visitors today. Welcome. We heard this scripture, which is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So I want you to open up your Bibles to that story. I'd also like you to open up your Bibles, kind of put a finger there or something else there, from Matthew chapter 8. Verses 5 through 13. That's a corresponding passage which talks about this same occurrence, this interaction with the Roman centurion. At least that's what I believe. Some people think that these are two separate events. I'm more inclined to think that this is a recording of the same event. The most important passage, and it's the one that we really need to unpack, and maybe you experienced it when we read through it, is there's something about this story. It's very short, it's very quick, but there's something about this story that just kind of leaves you with this, what just happened there? I mean, yes, the servant was healed, you know, and that certainly is a miracle and something very profound, but there's something else going on with this story, and Chad picked up on it. It's in verse 9 of Luke chapter 7, right? And it's a really interesting verse. It's a unique verse in the Gospels, to be honest with you. Jesus gives to the Roman centurion the label great faith. Great faith. You remember what he used to call his apostles? Little faiths. Right? I mean, he's constantly going, oh boy. So, and here's this Roman centurion, and he lays on this guy great faith. And another thing that's unique, Jesus was astonished. You know, it only happened twice. If you read through the Gospels, that only happened twice. It happens with the Roman centurion, and it happens when he goes back to his hometown, and he's amazed at their lack of faith. That's the only two times. The other person that gets this this identification of great faith is the Canaanite woman. When she comes in and she says, "Could you heal my daughter? She's possessed by an evil spirit." And he goes, "I'm here for Israel. I'm not, kind of here for you." And she goes, "Well, even the dogs can eat the scraps." And he just goes, "Whoa." And he ascribes to her this phrase of great faith. So there was something going on, and I don't want us to miss it. And so today, we're going to settle into this passage, and one of the things that I want you to grab a hold of is that we can find God wherever we are. We can find Him wherever we are and whatever we are doing. And I want us to see how the Roman centurion did that and how we can apply that to ourselves. So for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about these interactions with Jesus, which are always amazing when you kind of take the time to settle into them. We have this interesting interaction with Jesus at night with Nicodemus that we like to call Nick at Night. And, Nick had this really interesting background. You know, he's this, very educated in Jewish law and tradition. He comes to him, and boy, it didn't go the way he expected it, and we could tell that. And we called him the first seeker. And then last week, Mike preached about the Samaritan woman at the well, who had a really bad reputation. And so had to go to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. And she becomes, like the shepherds, this person who announces that the Messiah has come and does it in such a way that the entire town goes, "He is?" And they rush out and they ask him to stay a few more days. And performing no miracles, the entire place is converted. Right? And now we come to this Roman centurion. So what's the big deal? He's a Roman centurion. Well, first of all, let's just say that Roman legions were not known as being Boy Scouts, right? I mean, they just weren't. These were soldiers. And a Roman centurion held an officer's rank somewhere between, let's say, a sergeant and a lieutenant colonel. And they had a unique helmet so their men could see them easier. And they carried a stick. And that was a mark of their rank. It was also a very practical tool for keeping their troops in line. These were not Boy Scouts. The Romans were also the occupying force in Israel, right? I mean, they had taken over. Israel had come into a Babylonian takeover, and they'd been, you know, thrown out, and the Persians took over, and they came back. The Greeks had come in, and during this Greek period, they had raided the temple, and the nation of Israel rose up under the Maccabees and cast these oppressors off and came into a period of time of independence that we don't find in the Bible, but historically, we know that this occurred. The reason why I bring this up, it's very important as we walk through this, the Gospels with Jesus. There were five things that came out of that period that we need to remember. The Pharisees come out of this period of time. The Sadducees come out of this period of time. The Sanhedrin comes out of this period of time. The synagogue comes out of this period of time. And King Herod comes out of this period. All of those things Jesus interacts with on a regular basis. And in fact, the synagogue plays a very vital role. So, just want to kind of lay that down. I also want to kind of lay down, who did Israel think the Messiah was going to kick out? The Romans. So the Romans were the hated ones. The Romans were the interlopers, the oppressors, the dominators. They owned the authority. They had given the kingship to Herod and allowed him to rule the land. They had imposed harsh taxes upon the people. So the Romans weren't liked. And in fact, according to the law, you weren't supposed to interact with them at all. We go to Acts chapter 10, verse 28, and Peter talks about how he went to this Gentile home after having that dream with the sheet and all the animals. And he says, the law says we're not supposed to interact with Gentiles. When Jesus is presented to Pontius Pilate, they stay out of his home because they don't want to become unclean and therefore not able to participate in the Passover. So there is this perceived law that exists that, you know, you're not supposed to be talking to a Roman centurion. So let's read this passage again and kind of unpack it a little bit. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So the all this is the sermon that he just had in chapter 6. So Jesus had a hard day of preaching, and he's heading home. And we know that Capernaum is his home because in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and in Matthew chapter 4, we find that Jesus had made this decision to leave Nazareth and to make his home in Capernaum. So this is the place that Jesus comes to the most often. So if you want to look that up, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, you'll see that this is where he is. So we find a lot of things happening in and around Capernaum. And we find an awful lot of things that happen in the synagogue in Capernaum. So he's come into Capernaum, and there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. So this piece of information just kind of goes beep, and just comes in. And where does it come from? This is where Matthew is probably helpful. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, we find a direct interaction of the centurion. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. So this is where this is coming from. The centurion cares about his servant and knows that Jesus can heal him. We come into verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our synagogue, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. See, that's where there is something very profound that's going on. Understand that the elders are Jewish, and they are pleading the case of a Roman centurion. So what is it that caused these elders of Capernaum to plead the case of a Roman centurion? He's the dominating force here. He's the oppressor. He's the invader. He's taken over Israel. He's the sign of authority that they want the Messiah to cast off. What happened there? And they say two incredibly profound things. They say, he loves our nation. In some translation, they say to Jesus, he loves your nation. Think about that. What is it? What happened for this Roman centurion that he came to a place that he loved the nation of Israel? He was not there to love it. That was not his role. That was not his duty. That was a choice that he made. And then the next thing he says, and this one is again very profound, he built our synagogue. A Roman centurion built the synagogue of Capernaum. The man whose withered hand was asked to be extended by Jesus and was healed in the synagogue of Capernaum. The evil spirit who said, I know who you are the Lord God. What do you plan on doing? And Jesus casts out that evil spirit in the synagogue of Capernaum. When he says that I am the bread of life, and if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you, that is preached in the synagogue of Capernaum that was built by a Roman centurion. See, there is something quite profound that's going on in the town of Capernaum. There's something quite amazing that's going on in the life of this Roman centurion. And so we read on. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then we come into this amazing reaction of Jesus. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. I think that we have to contend with our jobs. I think we have to contend with the work that we do on a daily basis. I think we have to grab a hold of what the world has assigned to us and the place that God has found us, and I think we need to be like the Roman centurion. I think we need to find a way to love what we do. I think we need to find a way to love our nation and to love the assignments that we've got and to go beyond what our jobs are so that they can be that great blessing of love into the communities. See, there were so many laws, there was so much culture that was burdening the Jewish elders of the town of Capernaum to keep them away from being able to have a relationship with the Roman centurion and to treat him like an evil oppressor, and to hate him, and yet they didn't. And in fact, we might take away from this that the Roman centurion somehow learned from the teaching of Israel, learned from the Old Testament, that there's something more. And I think what we find here is that when we begin to bless, when we begin to love, that it comes back to us. And so this relationship is built up even in the light of the Pharisees, who are the moral police of the day, saying, no, you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to interact. Let's take a look at Jesus in this story as well. And for that one, I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 8. And I want us to take a look at Jesus' reaction to this. So here he is, Jesus runs into this Roman centurion, and what's his immediate reaction? Oh, I will go and heal him. There was no, let me check my schedule, let me, you know, see if I can squeeze this in. Let me go and heal him. And he's about to go. We see the same thing when we look in Luke chapter 5 in that interaction that he has with the leper. And again, this is something else that takes place in the town of Capernaum. This leper comes to him and says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, touches him. Jesus touching the leper is as profound as Jesus being immediately willing to go to the Roman centurion's home. This is just something that is not done. It's not something that this culture allows for. And yet Jesus is right there willing to extend his hand and to touch a diseased person that it was thought you could get leprosy from, and at a minimum you became unclean, touched him and healed him. So here's this Roman centurion who's in this rank of authority with men under him, who's been in the army for 15 years at least, who dominates and controls and has authority over these men and just demands that they follow these orders. And he finds in that job an ability to see the authority that Jesus has. And he has in his presence in Capernaum this opportunity to see Jesus in action. And so we need to try and understand what is it that the Roman centurion saw in Jesus. So if we come into Luke chapter 5, we have the story about the leper and how he's healed. We have the story about the evil spirit that's cast out. And then we have the sermon that precedes Luke chapter 7 and Luke 6. Let me read you from Luke chapter 6, a few verses. From verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." A little further on in verse 45, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." And a little further on in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock." See, one of the things that Jesus needed to do was he needed to train his disciples. And in fact, his apostles are assigned just earlier in chapter 5. So they've been assigned, and then there's the sermon that is given. Now, the sermon in and of itself is very profound and has a tremendous amount of teaching. But here's what's very interesting. Jesus then puts his sermon into practice. And he comes upon a man, a Roman centurion, who is living out what we've just described. Can you see in the life of the centurion, "Give and it will be given to you"? Can you see in the life of the centurion, "A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you"? Can you see that in the life of the centurion, somehow his heart has been softened? Something happened. It's open for us to try and identify. But mostly it's open for us so that we can step into that story of the Roman centurion and see ourselves, see the hardness of our hearts and the consequence in our life, and then see what it's like to love. Because the one thing that this story tells us about the Roman centurion beyond his job title is that he had a heart of love. Can you see that? He comes into this town and he loves the nation. He builds their synagogue. He establishes a relationship with the elders such that they would go to Jesus and plead his case. He talks about his servants affectionately. In fact, the Greek for the second term of servant is actually small child. It's that term of endearment that's assigned to it. And he does something interesting. He says, "Lord." He ascribes to Jesus this title of Lord. He's the authority figure. And he lays it down in humility at Jesus' feet and says, "Lord, I do not even deserve to have you come into my house." He's the guy. He's in charge. And he lays it down at Jesus' feet in humility and says, "You know, Lord, you don't even need to come. You shouldn't even come. It wouldn't be right. And I know I'm a man under authority. And I have heard about you and I have heard about what you've done. You're a man under authority." And he was right. In Daniel chapter 7, 14, we have the prophecy of Jesus. And it says, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus ascribes this authority to himself. In fact, when he raises the paralytic off the mat, he has this interesting statement that he says, so that you know that I've been given authority to forgive sins, rise, pick up your mat and go. So he also says in John 10, verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. See, the Roman centurion, in his very simple way of understanding authority, was able to see what Nicodemus could not. Isn't that interesting? That's the other teaching that the Roman centurion brings to us, that the Samaritan woman at the well brings to us. We must be careful with our religion. We must lay a hold of what it is that we believe and what it is that we practice and why it is that it's there, our doctrines, because they can very easily keep us from seeing and knowing God. They must be vessels that God's grace gets poured into and not the treasure itself. Our practice of worship, our practice of what we believe and the prayers that we say and all of these things cannot become just pro forma activities that we do that are dead. They are spaces that we build to have God fill. That's what this is here today. This worship service is it's a building, it's a structure, it's seats, it's people, it's a time on our schedule, and we build this space here to have God fill with the people of God. And we praise him and we worship him. Our jobs can be the same thing. Our whole lives can be the same thing. See, Nicodemus, he knew chapter and verse of the entire Old Testament. He could quote it, I am positive. He'd been studying it his entire life. And yet with all that knowledge in his head, he still couldn't see that it was Jesus. I think he finally did. But he came really close to missing it. Here's a Roman centurion with no religious training whatsoever. But he hears about the nation of Israel and loves what it was meant to be. Loves it enough that he builds its synagogue so that the word of God could be preached to those people there in the city. Loves his servants in the same way. And he found the expression and the beauty of God's love there. And he found the beauty of God's authority there. And he sees that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these stories that he hears these people in the synagogue talking about. See, without any of the religious practices, he's able to just kind of throw all the clutter away and see Jesus and go, you know, he's in line with God. It's really obvious to me. People are missing it all over, but he's the guy. I mean, he's the man. So we need to be careful. We need to be thoughtful and diligent about what we believe and why we believe it and to make sure that it's a place that God can fill. It's a place that we can experience God and come together with him. One of the other aspects of Jesus that I want to talk about is how very profoundly he affects the people that he comes in contact with. And I want you to, when you read through these stories and you see these interactions, I want you to kind of get a picture of the person before and after they come together with Jesus. And you see Nick, right? And you see that he shows up and he does all of these other things, right? He helps to bury Jesus after his crucifixion. And the Samaritan woman, I think the closest thing that I've been able to come to is when people say that I saw the towers fall on 9/11, you know they were there, right? I mean, you can see in their face that they saw it. You can see in the way that they stand, that they experienced it, that they were there. This woman had the worst reputation, and she said, I've seen the Messiah is here. And the whole town believed her. And you go, well, what the, you know, what happened there? She got touched by Jesus. She came and saw him, right? And Nicodemus knew that, and the Roman centurion knew that. And everyone who's really been humble enough to open their hearts, to open their eyes, to open their ears, and comes in contact with Jesus, sees that and feels that and knows that. One final note about this life lived in love and in humility to Jesus and in experiencing Jesus is the Roman centurion. Here's a Roman centurion's job. He's been in the military for 15 years. He's come up to this rank. And he's given a responsibility for a cohort of men, about 80 guys. His position on the line was in the front on the right with a helmet that says, here I am, I'm in charge. And they would go into battle. So the attrition rate for the centurions was very, very high. They were the guys who typically would fall in battle. They risked their lives every day they went into battle. They were not in the back leading from behind. They were in the front leading from the front. The Roman centurion understood that Jesus was leading from the front. The Roman centurion understood the risk that Jesus was running by talking to him. The Roman centurion understood that Jesus was going to die. Because he understood that leading from the front, being in that position, in a battle, that's where you're going to take a fall. There's people in your lives that are like that Roman centurion. The pastors of this church are the frontline troops. They're the guys with the most notable position that Satan is gunning for all the time. The elders of this church, the deacons of this church, those are the leaders here. And they're on the front lines, and they need our help. There's a story in Moses, or in Exodus, about Moses, and I want to turn to that and read it for you. Exodus chapter 17, verses 12 through 13. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. See, they were in a battle against the Amalekites, and Moses was getting tired. And so Aaron and Hur stood beside him and held up his arms. See, there's people in your life that are on the front line, and you need to come beside them, and you need to hold up their arms. You need to see who those people are. You need to see that they need your help, that we need to be in community together to do the things that we need to do. You're on the front lines. You guys, every day that you go out and you proclaim, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. At your job, in your home, in your hobbies, in whatever you're doing, you're on the front lines. And you need help, and that's what this church is for. So I want you to think about who it is in your life that you can help hold up their arms. And I want you to think about who you need to have help you. And let us build a stronger community together. Let us learn how to experience Jesus Christ together. So this story about the faith of the centurion, I think, in conclusion, that Jesus saw the distance that the Roman centurion had to come to see Jesus for who he was. He had to overcome all of his training to be brutal, to be harsh. He had to overcome all of the hatred of all of the people that he was around in order to love. And he overcame it all because he believed. He came to a place where he believed that there was a great God in heaven that loved him and that he could be a part of this nation. Because no matter what the Pharisees said, the Roman centurion understood, you know, I'm an alien in this land. And in the Word of God, it says that I can be a part. When you take a look at Numbers and Leviticus and Ezekiel, what you find is that the fatherless, the widows, the aliens, and the poor. And the aliens are entitled to participate in the worship of God. And the aliens are held accountable, if they're living in the land, to comply with the commandments. And in Ezekiel, we find that if an alien has chosen to live amongst you and have children, then he will be given a portion of the land, and you will treat them as an Israelite. See, the Roman centurion threw away all of the culture and was able to see the love of God and to grab it and to claim it and to be a part of it and to see people who were living in it and living by the powerful word of God. Let's try and do that. Let's try and see Jesus for who he is and what he did and how he lived and come close to him and don't let anything get in the way. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you came amongst us and lived, that you blessed us and have drawn close to us and have made a way for us to live fully in your Father's kingdom. Thank you that you have all authority over all things, and that we can call upon you for everything. Soften our hearts. Open them. Open our eyes and our ears to see you wherever we look. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name.